Me in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we covered the first 12 verses a couple weeks ago, I guess, whenever we were here last. Has it been 2 weeks ago? I don't even remember how many Wednesdays we've missed. Two Wednesdays? But anyway, we're here tonight, thank the Lord. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 13. We're going to read all the way through verse number 18 and hopefully finish up this chapter tonight. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes," the weird names. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." I do know how to pronounce that one because I remember a long time ago I preached a message on him, and I said, okay, that's one of the weirdest names ever. I'm going to make sure I nail that one. Onesiphorus. So he said, "The house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Talking about the day of judgment, that he'll find mercy. And in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Just to make a quick point, we're not going to dwell on it, but just some people go to that passage of Scripture and say, "I pray that he finds mercy in that day of judgment." As the writing of this letter, most folks think that Onesiphorus was already deceased, because we'll look at a scripture later, talks about saluting his house and not saluting him, so there's a difference in wording there. So some folks have tried to build doctrines and say, oh, well, that means after you die, you can pray that you'll find mercy in the day of judgment, as if we can change something after somebody's already died. Well, we know that's ridiculous, and there's so many scriptures that contradict that's not really what he's saying here. But he's just basically saying, from a standpoint as we look at it, that he's lived a life that when he stands before Christ at that bema judgment to receive reward or suffer loss, that he'll find mercy then, that he's done things that have been pleasing unto the Lord. Hey, for a Christian that dies, the one thing you will not be asked when your life is judged is this: did you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You will never be asked that question. You know why? Because it's irrelevant, because you already have. It's sealed. It's a done deal. What we will be judged on are our works following that moment of salvation. What we did with that gift that God gave us. That's where a Christian's going to stand and give an account of, is what we did after salvation. So that's how we have it. Great white throne judgment. Yeah, that's going to be all. The sea's going to give up the dead. The earth's going to give up its dead. The graves are going to open. All the lost, all the dead are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. The books are going to be open, which are, I believe, there's a lot of different beliefs as to what those books are. I think if we just take it common sense wise, that's the story of your life. So the books are going to be open, which I believe are records of your life, which will no doubt very quickly prove that you're a sinner and that you sinned against God. So see, there has to be proof, evidence brought forward before somebody can be condemned or judged or judgment pronounced on them. So that's why I believe that when the books are open at the great white throne judgment for all the lost, for all the undone, for all those dead, that the books are going to be open, they're going to be revealed. Yeah, you're a sinner, you sinned against God. Then it says the book will be open, which we believe to be the book of life. And you're going to say, Christ perhaps might say, well, I've looked at all these books over here, and there's no doubt you're a sinner. You've sinned against me, you've sinned against God, and therefore you're subject to death, because the wage of sin is death. But let's open up the book and let's see if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And they're going to look, and your name is not going to be there. So going to be proof and evidence of the sinfulness of life. And then there's also going to be proof that you never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. So then he is able to pronounce eternal judgment on every lost person. That's where they're going to go. Thank God that for those of us that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we die, when we see him, that the only judgment we're going to stand before him is going to be what we have labeled a Bema judgment, rewards for deeds done in the body after salvation, or we're going to suffer loss for opportunities that we had and we didn't take advantage of. Maybe we'll just pause here a second and talk about that. I really didn't plan on it, but you ever think about, do you ever worry about that? Have you ever worried about the Bema judgment? Have you ever worried about standing in your life? You know, in Corinthians it talks about our works are going to be tried by fire. You know, we're going to stand, give an account of our life after we've been saved. Do you ever wonder, like me, I got saved when I was 7. I'm 59. I got a lot of years in on the Christian side of my life. Not so many before. So the bulk of my life, I'm giving an account. And so, as a younger man, I remember thinking when I first heard of that scripture of our works being tried, I thought, oh my goodness, are we all going to go sit down in a big theater and we're going to watch each other's movie of their life? Boy, if we are, I don't want to watch mine. Scary, Tom. Yeah, I mean, what do you think when you, I mean, are we thinking God is going to be that way? Do we think God's going to make all of us sit down so we can all sit and heckle each other for all the dumb stuff we did and how many times we messed our life? God is not about shaming us or making us feel uncomfortable, especially when we get to heaven. What God is about then is, it's important, he is about rewarding us for those things that we did in the body since the moment we've been saved. But he's also about making us understand the opportunities we missed. So it's not so much a record or a display of sins that we've committed along the way as much as opportunities that he put before us and those we seized versus those we rejected. For those that we took advantage of, we'll receive some type of reward. Well, the Bible talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. Maybe we'll have a wheelbarrow full of gold, silver, and precious stones. And then we'll take it and we'll dump it at the feet of Jesus and thank him for allowing us to be used to bring glory and honor to his name. That's what we want to do. We want to live our life. Don't be afraid of the judgment, okay? If you're a Christian, don't be afraid of it because it's basically an opportunity. If you're afraid because you haven't done a whole lot for God since you've been saved, guess what? You're still breathing. You got a chance to do a little bit better the next time, right? Do a little better tomorrow. Be a little bit more obedient this year in 2024 than we were in 2023. Make a difference for the kingdom of God and let some of those rewards be built up. Anyway, that may have been for me, if not for anybody else. But so we're getting in this letter. Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, and so he's trying to encourage him. He's trying to instruct him again about some things. But the theme that we have in these small collection of verses is holding on. Hold fast. Hold on. Get a hold and don't let go. It's talking about grip. He's talking about gripping. You know, I don't have the grip I used to have, but back, you know, when I actually worked physical for a living, I'm lazy now. Y'all put me in office, I'm lazy. But I used to have pretty good grip, you know, because I worked with pliers and screwdrivers all the time. And you were always doing something with your hands. So, you know, when you shake hands with somebody, you like to put a little pressure. You like to put a little heat on there and show them what you got, you know. I used to be able to be pretty good at that. So this is what it's talking about. It's talking about grip, holding on to something. And so he's talking about the thing we need to be holding on to is, well, we need to be holding on to Jesus. In Psalm 63, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." And I brought that verse out because I think that's the basic theme of what we're looking at tonight in these collection of verses, is that we are following hard. What it means to follow hard is this. It means to cling to adhere to, like, you know, kind of like glue, or to stick to. So it's kind of like, that's what we need to do in trying to get after Jesus Christ. We want to stick to Him like glue. We want to adhere to the Word of God, and we want to cling to Him. What did the lady say when she was hemorrhaging, she was bleeding, she was going to die, and she said, "I got to go. If I can just get a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment." Did you know that it was unlawful for her to leave her house, and she could have been arrested and perhaps stoned because she left her house and she was unclean? Because you know what's going to happen if she touches anybody? Oh my goodness, and she touched Jesus. She could make whoever she touched ceremonially unclean, and they'd have to be put up for 7 days. I mean, she took a great risk to go out and try to get hold of Jesus, but it was worth it to her because she was dying, and she said, "I'm going to go out if I can just get a hold of the hem of His garment." So what she did is she found Him. She weaved through the crowd. She may have even got down and had to crawl a little bit, but when she got up to where Jesus was, she grabbed hold of that and held on for dear life, and she held on until Jesus saw her and He done something to her. And what did He do? Jesus said, "I felt the virtue leave me." Virtue is power. He said, "Somebody come to me in faith," and that faith released that power, and she was healed instantly. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So that's what we're talking about here, following hard after God, clinging, adhering, to stick to. And then it says, "because He upholds me." The word "uphold" means to keep us and to maintain us. To keep us and to maintain us. So we should be reaching after, grabbing a hold of Him. And as we do that, He's going to maintain us. He's going to hold us up and keep us steady. So the more we cling on Him, the more He's going to maintain us and provide us for us and be everything that we need for Him to be. All right, now let's jump in our scripture. Verse number 13 says, "hold fast the form of sound words." The word "form" means pattern. So there's a, you know, like when you go to the doctor, you got to fill out 17 forms and correct your insurance if it's been changed and all that kind of stuff. There's a pattern of how things need to go. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, "hold fast to the pattern of sound words." The word "sound" means healthy, uncorrupt, and true. Healthy, uncorrupt, and true. So he's saying, follow the pattern of healthy and true words or teachings or doctrines. So the question is, are we holding on to those things? He said, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So are we adhering ourselves? Are we gripping and getting a hold of sound words, sound doctrine, sound teaching? He said, "well, yeah, absolutely I am. I'm sold on the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God." But how many times has somebody been around us and we've kind of swayed a little bit because of the position we hold that person? If I were to come up here and stand before you, and my intention is not to say anything that's unbiblical. I want to say exactly what's in this book, and I want to expound on what the Word says and what the Word means. I do not want to be unbiblical. Last thing I want to do is preach or teach a heresy or anything that contradicts the Word of God. But if I were to stand up here and say something, do you just take what I say because I say it, because it's me? Or do you make sure it's in there? You know, I wonder how many people are sitting in churches every week. Thousands, millions of people perhaps, sitting in churches every week. And whatever that preacher says, they take it as if it's coming straight out of the Bible. Well, we need to understand that we're still men. We're still sinners. We still make plenty of mistakes. So I encourage you, anybody, everybody, Don't base your relationship with Christ on what a preacher or pastor or evangelist says out of the pulpit. I'm not saying that we need to challenge every word that's said, but we need to make sure that what he's saying, if we're going to sit under a man, we need to make sure what he's saying is coming out of this book. And if it's not, we need to find somewhere else to go. The problem with a lot of people is they're not challenging what's being said. Oh, I wouldn't dare come and talk to you, Preacher Dave, about something that I think you said that might be wrong, because, you know, if it may not go, the conversation may not go well. And I don't want to look like an idiot if I come up and talk to you because I don't understand something, or I think maybe you said something wrong. Don't be afraid to come talk to me, because you know what? I want to be right as much as you want me to be right. The only way we can do that is for you to build your relationship on Christ alone, you and him. Don't just take what's said from a Sunday school class. Oh my goodness, don't just sit and listen to people on TV or listen to podcasts or whatever devotion you have. I'm not saying those things are bad, but don't just sit around and be a sponge to soak up what everybody's telling you about the Word of God. Make sure that we are clinging to truth, sound words and sound doctrine. Just to listen to somebody talk about the Bible don't necessarily mean that we're getting fed sound doctrine. Make sure that we know what we're hearing, and then we have confidence in what's being said. Now, if you find somebody that does a pretty good job, you feel as though they got the right principles, they have the right doctrine that you agree with, then you support that. You support that, and you get it on board with that. But never, never leave the Word of God and let somebody tell you only what the Word of God means. You get in there and dig for yourself. I found probably three or four different pretty major doctrines that I changed my opinion on as I grew in the Lord. I'm not saying that the people I sat under intentionally tried to teach me a false doctrine, but they fully believed that's how they interpreted the Word of God. But as I studied for myself, as I became a man and started digging in the Word of God, I realized, you know something, I don't agree with how they see that passage of Scripture. And I've studied and changed my mind, changed my heart on that. God, I believe in the Spirit of God, changed my heart on how I see some of those things. So don't just be a sponge. Be somebody that knows. Don't just believe something, but know why you believe what you believe. We better move on. We're going to run out of time. Tim will get mad at me back there. He's shaking his head already. He's looking at his watch. Verse number 14, I love this. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So here's my phrase, keep that good thing. Keep that good thing. We don't even know what the good thing is. Whatever that good thing is, keep it, is what he's saying. We're going to find out what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So what do we think that good thing is? The good thing to me, when you look at 1 Timothy and you look at the context of what he's talking about in chapter 1 and 2 Timothy, is the eternal gospel. That's the good thing, isn't it? Isn't that the best thing? What he's saying is, keep it. He's saying, let me read 14 again. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. He's not trying to say we keep salvation, we hold salvation, but what he's saying is, keep the concept of eternal salvation close to your heart. That's the most valuable thing you hold, is security in Jesus Christ because you believe and trust in him. A lot of times people, once they get saved, they really don't care if anybody else gets saved or not, other than their family. We don't really want to witness to people because it requires work. We're uncomfortable. Well, I've never witnessed anybody before. Well, guess what? I had never witnessed anybody before either till I did it the first time. So we have all these excuses. It's not important to us. My salvation is important to me, but finding out if somebody else is lost or having a fear of being embarrassed if I ask somebody and they fuss at me, oh, I'm going to have somebody mad at me. Oh, my goodness. He's saying, hold on to that good thing. You hold on to that eternal security and value it for exactly what it is, the most precious gift we could ever be given. We've been given physical life. Now we have this gift of spiritual, eternal life that we've been given. And so he's saying, hold on to that thing, Timothy, and value that. Don't ever let that go. Don't let the concept of how important that is, not only in your life, but the lives of your family, the lives of people you're going to come in contact with. It's the greatest gift ever given to mankind is the gift of eternal life. And he's saying, don't let it slip by. Luke 19 and 13 says, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. This is a parable. We're jumping in Luke, but the point is this. He gave them these pounds, and he said, I'm leaving. Jesus died on a cross. He went in the tomb, come out 3 days later. He ascended to be the Father. He said, while I'm gone, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So that's the pounds, right? He gave the master gave him the pounds. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus telling us the same thing this master told his servants. You occupy till I come back. You be cognizant of what needs to be done till I get back. The word occupy means to busy oneself. Be busy. So that's what Jesus is telling us. Be conscious of not only your own salvation, but be aware that we need to work while it's day because night's coming when no man can work. We need to be conscious of how many people are dying every day lost without Jesus Christ. You can suffer a lot of things in this life that are terrible. There's nothing worse than somebody dying lost without Jesus Christ. I don't care what suffering somebody may do on this earth. Nothing can come remotely close to comparing with eternal damnation. Nothing. Well, preacher, you don't think about all these people that's been abused and all these children that's been molested and all these terrible people that have suffered cruelties in war. Those are terrible things. Nothing compares to what awaits those that reject Jesus Christ to spend an eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. It's not only the pain and anguish, weeping, gnashing of teeth, but you know what I think one of the most terrible parts about hell now and will be the lake of fire, you know what I think one of the most terrible parts of it is you're separated from the grace of God. Grace of God ain't there. It won't be there. People today that are lost, they say, oh, I just say, this ain't so bad. I could do this for a long time. This ain't so bad. I'm lost right now. I'm living it up pretty good right now. Well, guess what? You're still in the grace of God. Because you still have breath in your body, you still have an opportunity to get saved. One day, if you die without accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll open your eyes in hell. And from there, you'll be tried, as we've already talked about, the great white throne judgment. Then you'll be cast for eternity into the lake of fire where you'll burn forever and ever and ever. And my friends, that's a place we don't want to go. There's nothing compared to that. That's why it's important for us to occupy, to be busy about the business we need to be busy in. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God's not only, he's not just suggesting for us to be occupying today. He's commanding us that we need to go and preach it and teach the Word of God to everybody, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16. The next handful of verses down to verse 15 all the way down to 18 talk about the example of Onesiphorus, this unique individual, and kind of what he brought to light that Paul wanted to write about and talk about to Timothy. He thought enough about him to write about him to Timothy. And here's what he said in verse 15, 16, that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in prison probably more than he was out of prison. You know, and it's like, I don't want to be an associate with a prisoner. He's not just talking about the physical change that he had on his feet most of the time, but he's talking about the chain of a servant that he became to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, Onesiphorus was somebody that was not ashamed of me, regardless of whether I was in a slimy, nasty prison cell, or whether I stand on a street corner preaching the gospel, or in a synagogue. It didn't matter to him, but he knew who I was. He didn't forsake me because he didn't forsake the gospel of the Lord. Matthew 26 and 56 says, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. This is Jesus talking. Then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples forsook Jesus. He's just talking to us about Onesiphorus, this man that was not ashamed of the chains of Paul, and we're reading about the closest followers of Jesus forsook him and left him in his hour when he really needed them to rally around him. They didn't. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first, then unto the Greek or unto the Gentile. So the statement of Onesiphorus first is that he is a man that was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He wasn't ashamed to be associated with somebody that preached the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to be associated with somebody that man suffered a lot. You know, he didn't necessarily want to rub shoulders with those that had the good life. He wanted to rub shoulders with those that had the true life and the pure life and the godly life. Are we ashamed of the gospel? You know, we can say no. But if we go back and look at our life over the last couple of months, let's say, you're at work, you have opportunity, God says, I want you to talk to that person next to you. I want you to invite them to church. Tell them you love them, or just ask them, hey, you got something I can pray with you about? What's going on in your life? Because I'm just wanting to pray, lift you up. What's going on in your heart? Maybe you're out eating somewhere and God's saying, you know, this is a busy, crowded place. Why don't you close your eyes? Why don't you bow down? Why don't you bless this food? Why don't you let people know that you acknowledge me of being the one that provides everything for you? We can say we're not ashamed of the gospel, but those little instances like that, if we say, I believe I'll just pass this time. I believe I'll talk to him when it's more convenient for me to talk to him at work. We're awful busy right here. Well, maybe I there's just a lot of people here. People's going to think I'm weird if I bless my food out in public like this. They'll think, you know, here, oh, this is a good one. Oh, they'll think I'm just showing off. We come up with all excuses we want to. If the Spirit of God tells us to do something and we don't do it, you know what we're telling him? I'm ashamed of you. That's what we're telling him. We're telling God we're ashamed of him. So now let me ask you the question again. Are we ashamed of Jesus? Maybe we are more than we think we are. Well, then that's something we need to work on. Onesiphorus was not ashamed, and Paul acknowledged that. The second thing is verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. He sought him means he specifically desired Paul. Onesiphorus wasn't just looking for somebody. He was fixed his eyes on Paul, the evangelist that was sharing the gospel of Jesus, and it said that he sought him diligently, which means earnestly. He made sure he put energy, time, money perhaps, into finding out where Paul was, and he went after him. So the question is, he sought after Paul and after truth. How diligently are we seeking after Christ in our lives today? Well, if it ain't raining or snowing, I may go to church. If we're having something good on Wednesday night, I'll go and eat. Now people will quit calling me and ask me what we're having for supper, won't you? Oh! I know that's not what you mean, but isn't it funny, though, how are we really seeking God, or are we seeking God when it's convenient for us to seek God? Are we really digging to develop a relationship with Christ? Are we really praying hard to understand what God's Word's saying, not just to the world, but what it means and it's saying to me? Or do I seek God when it's convenient for me to seek God? When it's easy for me to drive to church? When I come in here and everybody else is raising their hands and praising, man, I can do that too. But if I'm sitting at the middle of my office over here and I was to raise my hand because I got a little happy in there, they're going to think I'm a nut. You know, am I really seeking God? Is He the most important thing in your life? He was to Onesiphorus. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Again, talking about the day of judgment. We went over that. And I love this. In how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus. Paul's saying, I'm just sitting here thinking, how many different times that guy showed up and ministered to me, encouraged me, helped me, prayed for me, provided things for me. And I'm thinking, man, what a true servant's heart Onesiphorus had. And that's what Paul recognized. What we do, we should not do for recognition. We should do it because we love the Lord and we want to glorify Him. Chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 19, closing out the book. He says, Timothy, as you come into town, salute Priscilla and Aquila and salute the household of Onesiphorus. So we see possibly he had already passed away. That's why he said salute the household of Onesiphorus. And so he's saying that guy affected my life. And when you come into town, I want you to be sure and go by his widow and his kids and tell them, you know, we love them, we're praying for them, and thank them, you know, for what a great faithful man that he was. Man, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy and took several verses to bring out the character and the traits of a man named Onesiphorus. Why? Because he stood out among the crowd. You and I would do well. He didn't do it for any recognition. You know what he was doing? He was doing what he knew was right. I pray that we can be as Onesiphorus, and we can be that kind of person, that we'll be seekers of God, not worrying about the what the world thinks, and we'll be leaving a legacy that people know that we love Jesus. And we're doing everything we can to live for Him. All right, we'll close up there and we'll pick up in chapter number 2. Choir practice will be right after.